Please turn with me in your Bibles now back to Mark chapter 14. This morning we pick up at verse 17. Last week we considered the preparations for the Passover. And here at verse 17, we consider the conversation that occurred in the middle of the observance of the Passover. As we come to the preaching and hearing of God's Word, let us remember that God spoke all things into existence. Let us remember, as the Word of God testifies, that it is by God's Word that He calls sinners out of darkness and into light, that He gives life to those who are spiritually dead by simply speaking His Word. And as we come to this word this morning, read and preached, let us remember that it contains that kind of power to accomplish God's purpose for it. Let's give our careful attention to the Word of God, Mark chapter 14, verses 17 through 21. This is the Word of God. And when it was evening, He came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to Him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of Him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Amen. This is the Word of God. Well, this is now the second time that I have entitled a sermon, "How the Word Works." And if you can remember that far back, you'll remember that that sermon was also from the book of Mark. It was back from chapter 4. It was a sermon on the parable of the sower. And there, Jesus was instructing the crowds concerning how His Word works. He told them that parable about this sower who sows his seed. And the seed, He said, falls upon four different kinds of soil: hardened path, rocky soil, among the thorns, and finally in good soil. Three of the four soils proved problematic and bore no fruit, with only that final soil, that good soil, producing grain. Well, Jesus' own disciples were perplexed by that parable, so when they were alone with Him later, they asked Him to explain, and He gave them further insight into His teaching. He gave them further insight into how the Word works. Well, here in our text this morning, we pick up in the midst of the Passover meal. It may not be readily apparent from our text, but when you consider the other gospel accounts, we see that this conversation that is recorded here took place right in the middle of the Passover meal. Well, what do we have before us this morning? Well, here we have Jesus addressing His disciples by His Word. So what we have before us this morning is another lesson in how the Word works. We have a living parable, in fact, that shows us how God works by His Word. And so in this way, this text is very instructive for us. Jesus needs us to understand how He works in and among us by His Word. You see, the Word of God is vitally important to your life. The Word of God is central. It is absolutely essential for your life as a believer. Jesus said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God." Physical bread, food, is essential for your physical life. But spiritual food, spiritual bread, the Word of God, Jesus Himself, is essential for your spiritual life. So periodically and regularly throughout God's Word, we are reminded of the absolute essential nature of God's Word in our lives. So it is fascinating to reflect at this point here in our text upon that earlier lesson, because here we see that earlier lesson taking place in real time. Jesus taught the 12 back in that first parable. He taught the 12 in no uncertain terms about the centrality of his word regarding his work in this world. He told them that the seed is the word of God. He told them that it is the seed of the word that actually produces fruit. He taught them that the seed, whenever it is sown, it falls among these various soils. He taught them that when the seed falls among a certain soil, a hard heart, that Satan is ready to snatch it away. He taught them in other hearts the heat of trials and tribulation is too much. And so in the end, it proves that that fruit is unfruitful. It's scorched and it fades away. In another soil, the seed of the word proves unfruitful because of the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world, and the desire for other things. It's only in that final soil, the good soil, that the seed of the word actually bears much fruit. Well, here in this passage this morning, we see Jesus sowing his word right into the soil of his own disciples. Here, the disciples are hearing this word, already having been taught how his word works. And so we get to see, again, in this living parable, how the word works. And in God's design, according to his word, we have that lesson here before us this morning. And so as we consider this passage together, we need to ask the question, how do I need to be readjusted, or how do I need to be recalibrated regarding my life and my relationship to God's word? Seeking to answer that question, let's begin by considering the Lord's revelation. The Lord's revelation. One of the aspects of this encounter that intrigues me most can be captured in this question. Why did Jesus reveal his betrayal generally instead of specifically? Why did Jesus reveal this warning about his betrayal generally instead of specifically? Think about it. Jesus knew who would be his betrayer. But knowing this, and in his infinite wisdom, Jesus chose to confront all of the 12 with this revelation instead of just Judas. Why? Why is that? Obviously, Jesus could have chosen to do things in any other, a variety of other ways. He could have chosen to reveal this privately to Judas. He could have chosen to reveal Judas specifically to all the 12, but he did not do so. The Word of God teaches us that God is wise in all of his ways. So when we watch as Jesus chooses to do something in a certain way and not in other ways, we need to learn about how he's going about his work. When we're puzzled about these things, we need to consider them from that starting point of God's infinite wisdom. There is nothing that Jesus could have done better. He always chooses what is best. So as we think about this question, why did Jesus reveal his betrayal generally instead of specifically? Let's ponder it in light of these two attributes of the revelation. First, let's consider the messenger. While they were eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you." Jesus begins by emphasizing who it is that is speaking. And while Jesus did not use that word truly infrequently, he did always reserve it to highlight that which was essential. So he's using it here first to emphasize the messenger. Truly, I say to you. Jesus wants his disciples here to discern who it is that is speaking to them. John's gospel opens and says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Later in that chapter, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus wants his disciples to understand that he is God. He is the Word. He is God in the flesh. He is speaking to them. The book of Hebrews opens similarly, saying, "Long ago, At many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. At this time, in the middle of the Passover meal, Jesus slows everything down so that these disciples will really hear him as he speaks to them. It's one thing for God to speak to us through his creation. Romans chapter 1 tells us that the whole world is without excuse because of the way that the created world bears witness to God. It's also another thing for God to speak, even powerfully, through his prophets. But as the Word of God says, it is entirely another thing for God to speak to us by way of his Son. Jesus is the God-man. He is the fullness of the God, of God dwelling bodily. He is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Considering who it is that is speaking emphasizes the absolute necessity of the disciples' undivided attention. I imagine they pause at this point. I imagine that they put down their food and they focus upon what Jesus is about to say. Similarly, Jesus is addressing us right now. By his word and by his spirit, he wants us to realize that it is him who says, "Truly, I say to you." That is the messenger. Let's consider, secondly, the message. After acquiring his disciples' undivided attention, Jesus drops this absolute bombshell upon them. "One of you will betray me. One who is eating with me." Now again, this is a message that Jesus delivers to all the 12. Again, he knows who his betrayer will be. But he has chosen in his wisdom to make this revelation generally and not specifically. His message is, "One of you, one of my disciples, one of the 12, one of you is going to betray me." Unless there be any confusion, he also adds, "One who is eating with me." His message is really rather simple. He's talking about one of the 12, one of them who is right there with him in the room. So what can we learn from this revelation? Well, I'll summarize that with three words: what, how, and when. What, how, and when. First, what. We learn just how dependent we are for Christ's revealing work. Think about it. Without this revelation, none of the 11 would know what Jesus knows at this point. In this way, the revelation will serve the disciples in the future. Now, this revelation right here serves a certain purpose we'll consider here more in a moment. But in the future, it serves another purpose. They will be able to look back and see just how everything unfolded according to Christ's perfect plan. So we see here just how much the disciples needed Christ's revealing work. The same thing is true of us. We desperately need each and every week the revelation of Jesus Christ by way of his word. That is what. Second, consider how. We also learn something about Christ's wisdom in revealing. What do I mean? Well, again, Jesus could have revealed this specifically. He could have chosen to reveal it privately, but in his wisdom, he revealed it publicly and generally. Why? Well, the answer is, because of how he uses this word in the hearts and lives of each of the 12. Now, we're going to consider this in more detail in a moment, but for now, just notice that all 12 respond to this word. And furthermore, we see that Christ's purpose prevails in each of the disciples. 11 of the 12 are drawn closer to Jesus Christ by this word, while one of the 12 is confirmed in his hardness of heart. That is how. Third, when. Jesus determined that in the middle of this meal would be the best time to confront the 12 with this word. And as we read on in Mark's gospel, as we go on to consider this, we're going to see just how essential it is that Christ accomplishes his will by his word in the lives of his disciples. How so? Well, here the 11 draw near to Jesus Christ with a renewed dependence upon Him. Just think about how essential that dependence will be in coming days and weeks. But on the other hand, think about Judas. Judas is here hardened by this word, hardened in his sin, such that he carries out what he has already begun to plan and what God has foreordained to come to pass. Brothers and sisters, this is how God's word works. Jesus reveals to us what we need, when we need it, and even how we need it, so that His Word accomplishes His work in this world. So that His Word accomplishes His work in each of our hearts and lives each day. Brothers and sisters, we need to remember, we need to know, we need to believe that in the preaching of God's Word, Jesus is addressing us. Now, even as I say those words to you, I know just how hard it is to believe when you look at me that Jesus is the one who is addressing you by His Word and by His Spirit. That is truly hard to believe, but it is nonetheless what God's Word reveals. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes about how Jesus came to the Ephesians and He preached peace to them. Well, the follow-up question is, when did Jesus preach in Ephesus? Physically, He never went and preached to the Ephesians. So what could the Apostle Paul mean? Well, what the Apostle Paul is saying is that through Paul's preaching, by His Word and by His Spirit, Jesus came to the Ephesians in the preaching of His own Word. So by His Word and by His Spirit, Jesus addresses us each week. By His Word and by His Spirit, Jesus addresses you right now. So think about it. Is this how you come to the preaching of God's Word each week? If it were Jesus who were standing here physically, would there be any difference in how you are attending to the Word of God this morning? With what sort of anticipation would you hang then upon every word? With what sort of focus or diligence would you hear? Would there be any difference in the way in which you are willing and welcoming the Word of God to search your heart and your life? To reveal whatever He wills. How much more willing would you be to let the Word of God have its way in your heart? Well, as Robert Murray McShane said in a different context, distance makes no difference. Distance makes no difference because by His Word and by His Spirit, even though Christ is at the right hand of the Father now, He is addressing you. In the very ordinary preaching of God's Word each week, Jesus addresses you. In the parable of the sower, Jesus said, "Be careful how you hear." More specifically, Jesus said, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." We see that truth playing out in our text this morning. We see 11 of the 12 being blessed by a word, and one of the 12 being essentially cursed or hardened by that same word. And it is because of how they hear. Let's go on now to consider the disciples' reflection. The disciples' reflection. Again, Jesus has given to His disciples this revelation concerning their lives together. He says to the 12, "One of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." And again, what I find particularly striking in this text is this fact that Jesus, even knowing the lone individual who will become His betrayer, Jesus still gives this revelation, this warning to all the 12. Well, it is in watching how the disciples respond to that revelation that we see more, we learn more about how the Word works. Let's just examine the disciples' reflection. Their initial and collective response was sadness and grief. The text says they began to be sorrowful. But then from there, we see how the Word of God works in the lives of each individual. So first, let us observe their personal application. Listen to the language of the text. They began to be sorrowful and to say to him, one after another, is it I? Each of the 12, in hearing this word addressed to them corporately, went on to apply it to himself personally. Is it I? Each of them heard the word and then immediately brought that word home to his own heart by bringing it to Jesus Christ. Notice here, no one asked, is it him? No, is it I? This gives us insight. This is how we are to hear the word each week. Is it I, Lord? The larger catechism answers this question. What is required of those that hear the word preached? Here's the answer. That they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the scriptures. Receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the Word of God. Meditate and confer on it. Hide it in their hearts and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. We are to attend to the Word of God each week, to hear it and to apply it personally. But there is more here. Not only do we observe personal application, but we see here, second, purposeful application. Here's where we gain more insight into how the word works. Notice all the 12 ask the question, is it I? What does this mean? Well, this means that 11 of the 12 asked it sincerely, while one of the 12 asked it insincerely or hypocritically. Observing this, we can discern Christ's personal application of his word. Why did he confront all the 12 with this revelation and warning? Because of how he would purposefully use that warning in each of their hearts and lives. And in observing this, we actually see a twofold purpose. For the 11, in the wisdom of God, this warning was used to draw them all the more nearer to Jesus Christ. This warning was used by Christ to renew and to deepen their dependence upon him. The 11 heard that warning with faith. They trembled before it, and they brought it right back to Jesus. Is it I? They were essentially saying, Lord, you're teaching us that it is possible for one of us, one of the 12, to betray you. And they saw within their own hearts the reality of that revelation. And so they asked, Lord, is it I? There's no defensiveness here. Instead, there is an immediate recognition of weakness, of vulnerability, and of need. Lord, if you don't keep me from this, I will do it. For the 11, Jesus used this warning in his wisdom to draw 11 of the 12 into his arms where he could keep them safe. But what about the other? There's a twofold purpose here. What about Judas? Well, here we see how that very same word, the same word that drew in the 11, confirmed and hardened Judas's already hard heart. Notice, Judas plays along here. Judas pretends here. He hid himself among the 12 by asking the question that everyone else was asking. Is it I? It's not hard to go along with the crowd. Is it I? Only he is asking this question, not genuinely seeking help and protection from the Lord. He's seeking to be held, or he's seeking to hide. He's hoping to hide himself still from Christ and certainly from the others. And this draws out another important distinction. Among the 12, we see two kinds of hearts. In the 11, we see humble hearts. And in Judas, we see a hiding heart. These humble hearts are marked by their complete dependence upon Jesus Christ. And that hiding heart is marked by an unwillingness to be searched and to be warned by the Word of God. The hiding heart is marked by a pretending about how he hears and responds to the Word. There's a difference between his public response and his private response. So, brothers and sisters, I want you to wrestle with this question this morning. Do these three words mark your response to the preaching of God's word each week? Do these three words asked to Jesus mark your response to the word each week? Is it I? Are you in conversation with Christ each week? After he addresses you by his word, are you then in conversation with him? Lord, is it I? Do you have this kind of heart as you hear the word each week? Just imagine the difference between the 11 hearts and that other heart when they heard Christ's word that day. In comparison with Judas, think about this. The 11, in comparison with Judas, really did not have need for this word. Right? They were not out making plans to betray Jesus. And yet we see that Christ purposefully used that word to draw those 11 closer to himself. But then Judas, on the other hand, he is the one. He is the one who obviously needs this word the most because he is the one out behind the scenes planning to betray Jesus. But because of how he heard that word that day, the gracious word to the 11 became a condemning word within his own heart. And so in this way, we have the warning given to us. Be careful how you hear, because this is how God's word works. How do you hear the word of God each week? Is your hearing of God's word each week marked by the true humility that we see here in the 11? Or is it marked by a pretending that we see in Judas? James chapter 1, verse 21 tells us to receive with meekness the implanted word. Why? James says, which is able to save your souls. Well, brothers and sisters, perhaps the most wonderful aspect of this word right now as Jesus is addressing us is that it teaches us that no matter how we have heard before, no matter how maybe we have failed to hear in the past, as Jesus addresses us afresh by his word, we have opportunity right now to begin again and to seek his help, that by his grace we might receive this word today asking, is it I? That brings us to our final consideration this morning. So let's consider finally the Lord's reaffirmation. The Lord's reaffirmation. Boys and girls, I want you to know that that word simply means Jesus says the same thing again. In the middle of this most important meal, Jesus surprised his disciples with this revelation that one of them would betray him. And then upon hearing that revelation, the disciples reflected upon it, 11 of the 12 being drawn nearer to Jesus, while Judas is hardened in the deceitfulness of his sin. And then after their reflection, how did Jesus answer their question? Is it I? Jesus reaffirmed his earlier word. He simply said, it is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. This is very intriguing. Mark's account simply states that Jesus gave that revelation, that warning once again. And again, this also gives us insight into how the word works. Jesus repeats himself almost verbatim. He gives them the same word again. And so what would this word do? Why does he say the same thing again? Well, saying the same thing again is going to continue to drive the 11 into his arms, into greater dependence upon him. Saying the same thing again is going to give Judas another opportunity to repent. But because of the hardness of his heart, saying the same thing again is only going to add to Judas's guilt and condemnation. Well, with this reaffirmation, Jesus teaches us more about how the word works. So Let's consider what Jesus teaches us here, first about God's sovereignty, and second about man's responsibility. Now, first of all, before we get to God's sovereignty, I want you to make special note of how Jesus puts these two things, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, he puts them side by side. Very often, people talk about God's sovereignty and man's responsibility as if they are irreconcilable truths. In fact, at one point, Charles Spurgeon was asked by somebody, "How do you reconcile these two things?" The implication was they're irreconcilable. Well, Spurgeon simply responded to him, "He wouldn't even try." Because why would you ever try to reconcile friends? They're already friends. They already work together. And this is what Jesus is teaching us here as he sets these two realities side by side. These two truths stand shoulder to shoulder, as it were, arms round one another, because they are not enemies. They are friends. So consider how Christ teaches us this very thing. First, God's sovereignty. Jesus said, "The Son of Man goes as it is written of him." What does this mean? Well, Jesus is referencing passages like Psalm 41:9. Listen to this passage as it speaks about Jesus and Judas. "Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Now, that's just one passage from among many that wrote about what would happen, how it would go for the Son of Man. With these words, Jesus teaches us about God's sovereignty over all things generally, but specifically or particularly, Jesus teaches us about God's sovereignty even over his Son's betrayal. So what does this then have to do with man's responsibility? Well, Jesus in the same sentence flows without a break right into man's responsibility. He says, "For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." In a single sentence, Jesus places God's sovereignty and man's responsibility side by side. What does this mean? Well, one might try to argue that since the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, then Judas cannot be held accountable. But that is not what Christ teaches us by his word. God's sovereignty in no way denies man's responsibility. God is sovereign. And every man will be held accountable to how he responds to God's word. Remember what we read earlier from Romans chapter 9. "You will say to me then, why does he still find fault?" There's that opposition. "For who can resist his will?" Well, God's answer is, "Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay?" Well, brothers and sisters, God's word teaches us that while God is completely sovereign over all things, his responsibility in no way negates our responsibility to respond to his word. Here in our text, Judas is warned by Christ's word. But instead of receiving it by faith, instead of trembling at the warning like the 11, he refused, and in refusing, he hardened his own heart. And listen to Christ's judgment upon him. "It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." These are sobering words. These are sobering words that emphasize to each of us the vital importance of hearing and heeding God's word. For what Jesus said of Judas is true of each and every last person who rejects the good news of Jesus Christ. Better to have not been born than to reject the gospel and spend an eternity consumed by the fires of hell. Brothers and sisters, in all of this, let us learn to love and to live by the faithful preaching of God's word. Now, I have to add a qualification here. Not all preaching is faithful preaching. We live in a day where there are self-appointed preachers everywhere. And this is why God has given to us in his word elders who have been given the sober responsibility of guarding the pulpit. God has given to us a biblical safeguard for guarding the word that you hear each week. And so, having those safeguards in place, let us then seek to have humble hearts that are ready to receive God's word, because this is how God's word works. In some ways, it is mysterious. The disciples could not perceive all that the Lord was doing in each heart on that day. But in the end, it is clear that in each heart, the Lord was accomplishing his will, doing his work by his word. Well, J.C. Ryle gives us words of conclusion at this point when he said, "Let it be a settled principle with us that hearing the word preached is the foremost means of grace that God has given to man." Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Brothers and sisters, let us always remember that the Lord does his work. He does his work by his word. How did he create all things? By the word of his power. How does he uphold and sustain all things? By the word of his power. How does he accomplish his holy will? By the word of his power. How does he call sinners out of darkness and into his marvelous light? By the word of his power. How does he strengthen believers for the pilgrim journey? By the word of his power. How does he guard and keep us from going astray? By the word of his power. Or in summary, what is the source of your life as a disciple of Jesus Christ? It's the word of his power. The end of the book of Deuteronomy, as Moses finishes addressing God's people, he says to them, "Take heart to all the words by which I am warning you today." Why? "For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word, you shall live." Brothers and sisters, this is how the word works. So hear and heed this exhortation which comes to you from the living and active word of God. This comes from 1 Peter 1 and 2. "Since you have been born again through the living and abiding word of God, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Let us pray together. Almighty God, we do indeed struggle to believe the truth of what takes place here. Lord, we struggle to believe that the word that brought all things into existence just addressed us in these moments together. Your word teaches us this morning to bring it back to you. And we do that right now. You have taught us this morning how essential your word is to our lives as your disciples. And we see the grave danger of refusing to submit to the word. And we tremble before it. We tremble and we bring it to you saying, "Lord, will you please safeguard us and keep us by your word? Lord, give us humble hearts, hungry hearts that are ready each week to be fed by the Word of God. Lord, we pray that wherever we may have been convicted this morning, that we would not be distracted by it, that we would bring it to you and say, Lord, is it I? And we pray that this word would drive each of us into your arms for a greater and a deeper dependence upon you. And Lord, we pray that this word would not have a hardening effect upon any here this morning. Lord, will you be gracious to us this morning? That your word would bear fruit in us as it did in the 11, and that it would not confirm a hardness of heart in any of us as it did in Judas. Lord, please glorify yourself by giving us life by your word. As we pray these things now in Jesus' name, amen.